Space, the great cosmic expanse, where man meets galaxy. And until now, the only way to see it was decades of intense astronaut training. But now, it's your chance to explore the edge of space with a lucky scratch. The Texas Lottery is giving you the chance to explore the stratosphere. Play $1 million cash blast scratch tickets and enter for a chance to win a luxury trip to the edge of space. Must be 18 or older. Play responsibly.
Hi, this is Carla from Gracefully Yours Greeting Cards. We are Texas Aggies, but base our publishing headquarters in Austin, Texas. I want to let you in on a little secret about greeting cards and the people that write them. We really have a sense of humor, and we love to encourage others. We talk like we write, with a few words that matter the most, and we try to avoid cliches. You will enjoy sending these popular cards that feature eagles and hummingbirds from Alabama's Larry Martin, along with some of the prettiest flowers. Each unique card says something witty and inspiring. What's different about us? It's our incredible artist, combined with the passion translation. Here's an example of how the passion inspires. You have supercharged my life so that I can soar again like a flying eagle in the sky, from Psalm 103. We publish greeting cards in convenient 12-packs. It's like having a card shop in your own home. So every time you need a card, you have them handy. So visit gracefully-yours.com to buy greeting cards where art and message connect to your heart.
Hey, welcome back to Success Made to Last. I'm Rick Tokini. This show is presented by Heather Barnes Media as well as Play Audio. And our very special guest today is the one and only Carlos Ortiz. He is the new senior pastor at Gateway Church. On May 7th, he was a part of the senior pastor succession. Because in the 25-year history of our church, we've had one pastor, senior pastor, and that was John Burke. Carlos has been the executive pastor at Gateway when he came on staff January 2020. And he becomes one of only a handful of ethnically diverse senior pastors of megachurches in Central Texas. Much less the rest of the United States or the world, as we understand it in our industry, if I may call it that. And Carl and I are sitting out in the audience listening to one of his sermons. And as most of you know, we try to lead this inspirational publishing company that has a little brand called Church Kitchen Ladies. And we know, Carlos, that last year, over 100 million potluck meals were served.
Mm.
And Carlos starts talking about his grandmother and tamales. And we go, it was a total diversion. Did we get anything out of the rest of the sermon? I have no idea. But Carlos, it's great to have you on today to talk about your grandma.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. Yeah, I love talking about both of my grandmothers. But in that message, I was talking specifically about one of them. And it's a pleasure to be here. Thanks for reaching out. And just so you know, I did a little prep work, called my mom, told her what I was doing. She gave me more details. So hopefully we can share some of that today with you.
Well, I love that. Okay. I want you to back up and tell us where you were from originally so we can put this story of significance into context.
Yeah, sure. So bottom line, I was raised by my mom and dad, who were still together after they were married in 1975, so 48 years. And they met in El Paso, Texas. My dad is from the Caribbean, a beautiful island called Puerto Rico, and he's Puerto Rican. My mom was born in Far Texas, in the Valley of Texas, as a migrant worker. So she moved from Texas to the Midwest, wherever they could find different produce to pick. And so They landed in the Midwest. So she's a good Midwestern girl. My dad's from Puerto Rico and New York, back and forth. They meet in El Paso, Texas while they're in college, both studying to be ministers. And so they meet there and start this life together, planning churches in our denomination I grew up in was the Assemblies of God. And so that was part of their job, is helping restore churches that maybe had come on hard times for moral failure or financial issues. And so we moved a lot as a kid, and I hated it. So I hated ministry. I hated anything to do with God, because God's making us do all these things, until I had my own encounter with God when I was in college, and never turned back and kept moving forward. Met my wife senior year of college. She told me, "You're supposed to be a pastor." I kind of knew it in my heart, didn't want to do it, wanted to be a lawyer. And so I listened to the woman I loved, married her, and started this path towards ministry. And here we are, you know, 27 years later, still doing this. And came to Austin after years of doing ministry, 6 weeks before the pandemic, and learned how to lead a church online that I didn't really know anybody. And in that process, John felt like I would be a great person to be the next leader of Gateway Church, which is an honor. So we spent a year processing that, working through that with the church. And May 7th, we made that shift, and I've been in the seat for a little over 6 months now. So there's the overall rundown.
I love that. You know, inside that is there've got to be a lot of teachers and or mentors along the way that have shaped your storytelling ability. Mm-hmm. And storytelling, in my opinion, is one of the great skills of the day to inspire and bring people to God and Jesus. Yeah. And we have been to so many churches over the course of 44 years and have been in praise and worship teams. And I can tell you, in rank order, the worst people when it comes to sermons, you have storytelling skills. So does Eric. And we love Eric's sermons, by the way, if you're listening. And so I want to know, tell us a little bit about those teachers of who taught you how to tell a great story, and then let's get right into grandmother.
Yeah. So ironically, my initial teachers were both of my grandmothers. Oh. So one of the things you learn from cultures around the world, and this is all kinds of colors and creeds and languages, that story is part of our humanity. And if you cannot tell a story, and you cannot tell a story well, the legacy of that story, the essence of the lessons learned in that story, do not get passed down from one generation to the next. And so you learn which part of the story is a little bit more exaggerated than other parts of the story, and what is the essence of the message you're trying to tell. But I learned from my grandmothers, and then listening to my parents tell stories, and what is the heart behind a storytelling. So my grandmother, who's Puerto Rican, the heart behind her story was always around joy and fun. She probably should have been a comedian, right? She was amazing, garnered your attention. My grandmother, who we're going to talk about today, her stories were about culture and were about values. Mm. And so those wanted to get passed down. So then my dad, he leaned more into his mom's gift. He's very funny. But then he guides people towards scripture and disarms people with humor in a fun way. And then my mom, as she's a teacher of God's word, she helps people understand context. She's a great teacher of God's word and the culture of scripture. So then it comes to me, and I get the benefit of learning from all four of those people and really understanding what is the message we're trying to convey? How does that line up to God's word? And how do we illuminate God's word through the Holy Spirit and through communication for people to maybe see it in a way they've never seen it before? So I shared this, you know, you've heard me say this before. I always pray this before I speak. God, give us eyes to see what you want to see and ears to hear what you are trying to say. And then a heart that's ready to receive all of it with fertile soil that's tilled up so that the seed of the story, the seed of your scripture goes really down deep so that it can create a harvest one day. And so that's kind of the essence of that. Outside of those four people that are really formative to me, I do. My dad and my grandmother loved comedians. Now, but both of them are super conservative people, but it was funny. They had a blind spot for comedians. And I was like, how can you not say any curse words, but you listen to this one comedian who maybe says these things because they had a blind spot for comedy and joy. And then my grandmother and my mom were all about culture, but they loved telenovelas, the Mexican soap operas. I'm like, you guys are these holy, righteous people, but you have blind spots for unholy things. And so I learned how to learn from the holy things and yet understand that we're part of a larger culture that can speak truth to things and are great storytellers, even if it's not about scripture. So I learn from all kinds of people, but I do think that comedians, both Christian comedians, non-Christian comedians, speak a truth and are great storytellers. And so I've been shaped by a lot of people, and a lot of voices.
Mm, fantastic. That is, it manifests itself in lessons that we take away from every single Sunday that we go to Gateway.
Hmm.
And I think that it is such a point of distinction. And I read something recently, and then one of my mentors reinforced it to me. And the story was about, what seeds are you planting now mm-hmm. that you will never see harvested
mm-hmm.
while you are alive?
Mm-hmm.
And boy, it was just a showstopper.
Mm-hmm.
Now, putting that in context with your grandmother's tamales, I want mm-hmm. you to bring that story to our listeners today
yeah.
so they can understand this woman who's thinking about others first.
Right. So, like a lot of Mexican-American people or Mexican people, and actually any culture, food is central to culture. And so for us, tamales are really important, especially, you know, when it comes to the holiday season or any kind of big celebration. And so I mentioned that my grandmother, my mom's mom, they were migrant workers. And so, but because she spoke English or understood English, they were her and her husband or my grandfather, they were foremen. So they could lead groups of migrant workers as they were working with different ranchers and farmers and things like that. Well, in all the moving, they just focused on being migrant workers. Once they settled in the Midwest, my uncles started moving from the fields to the factories, from fields okay. to factories, and helping build cars in the auto industry in the Midwest. This is Michigan specifically. Well, in that, they're going to these factories bringing this food that there aren't very Mexican people in Michigan, you know, in that time. There are now. And they're bringing their food that's in foil, and they're unfolding the foil to have to unwrap another part of their lunch, and they're eating this, and they start coming back to my grandmother saying, the men I work with at the factory, they want some of your tamales. And she goes, oh, okay. And then she understands what she did for love of food and community could actually become a side business. And so she started selling tamales, and she started realizing, the more I charge, the more people want these tamales. Now the word's getting out, and I've told the story to our church. She looked at me one day, I think I was 11 years old, and she said, mijo, white people pay a lot of money for tamales, you know, something that we just take for granted. And I said, grandma, it's not white people. It's people in general. Everybody loves tamales. And so she started this side business, and every weekend she was making tamales, and it was very layered for her. So imagine with me that somebody is in the kitchen for hours making this tamales, but imagine my grandmother who's bringing in grandkids and her kids and people in her church community, and they're making these tamales. And now she's quality control while we're doing all the work, right? She's yeah. getting the payout. We're doing all the work, and she's now like, she's the line factory manager. No, you didn't do that right. Do it over again. But she's teaching us the value of what happens in this process of making the tamales, not just the output of the taste of the food. And so this beautiful thing happens, and she starts making some extra side money. And yet, if you fast forward to the end of her life, I've shared this with our church, she left nothing. There was no finances to be spoken of, which I was a finance major in college. You can add up how much she made for every dozen of tamales for all those years, those thousands and thousands of dozens. And what she charged, especially towards the end, and she left nothing? And I started asking questions, and my mom began to share with me that this woman that you see is your grandmother making tamales, she's actually helping college students pay tuition. She's helping kids who don't have money because they're first generation going to college pay for room and board. She's helping teenagers go to camp to experience God. She's helping these teenagers go on their first missions trip. And guess what I found out, Rick, a few weeks ago when I shared this with my mom? She goes, my grandmother passed on a Tuesday, and her pastor on Sunday got before the church. She said, the most faithful giver in our church is Tomasa Cavazos, which is my grandmother. On that Sunday, he opened up her tithe check after she had already passed, because she always mailed it in on a Monday. So even after her death, her generosity still came to life in the church. And he told the church, even with all the businessmen in our church, all the guys who had built great companies, my grandmother was one of the top four givers in that church. A poor woman who was a migrant worker making tamales. She saw tamales as a resource God gave for her to be generous to others. And that's the legacy that we have from her tamales.
Oh, it is just, it is a stunning story that I think people will read and hopefully will be inspired by it. What shaped her heart in her lifetime to be giving to others?
Yeah, I've thought about this question, especially as I was preparing that message that you heard. And there are a couple things. You know, one, when you are a part of a marginalized group in any society, and for the beauty of the country we live in, there are a lot of marginalized groups. It could be because of your age, it could be because of your sickness, maybe it's color of skin or language you speak, or you're an immigrant, or you're not here, you know, legally in this country, whatever it looks like that you find yourself in a marginalized group, you build community around that. And then you want to help others because that all you have is that person who has the same shared value with you. So for my grandmother being in this country, she was here legally, she was an American, but primarily spoke Spanish and was a migrant worker. These are kind of invisible people in our society. And so she wanted to help other people feel visible. So that's one. I think two, she is a matriarch. When you think of a matriarch, a true matriarch, not somebody you call grandmother, not somebody who's a mom, or a patriarch, not somebody you call dad, somebody who has children, a true patriarch and matriarch.
Finding a therapist who accepts your insurance can be hard. That's why Alma is making it easier to find someone in network. They help therapists accept insurance so that more people can access affordable mental health care. In fact, people who use their insurance for sessions through Alma save an average of 77% on the cost of therapy. When you browse their online directory, you'll see thousands of mental health care professionals who offer both virtual and in-person sessions. Just select your insurance plan to filter by coverage, then use other qualities like specialty and area of concern to narrow down your search. And if you're not sure what your plan covers, Alma can help with that too. Their free cost estimator tool makes it easy to understand your benefits and see what sessions will cost before you schedule your first appointment. Book a free consultation with a therapist today at helloalma.com/therapy60. That's helloalma.com/therapy60.
Oh, bummer. The holidays are over. But yay, your weird relatives left. But no more presents. But yay, you have your freedom again. But there are no more desserts. But there's also no more holiday music, huh? The new year is full of ups and downs. But however you're feeling, you can always be happy with all the content on Prime Video. Catch the new season of Reacher, included with Prime.
Why'd you hit him so hard?
I don't hit soft.
Rent or buy new releases like The Hunger Games, The Ballad of Songbirds and Snakes. You can even add on hundreds of streamers, all in one app with one password. No bummers here, just lots of yay. Prime Video, find your happy place. Restrictions apply. Prime membership not required to rent or buy. See amazon.com/AmazonPrime for details.
They're a formidable force to be reckoned with. If you've ever met these people, you know, in any culture where they're the core of a family, my grandmother was that person. She felt the weight and the responsibility of an entire community. So you imagine if her and my grandfather were foremen for multiple families who are also migrant workers. So she didn't feel just the weight of her 9 children. She felt the weight of all of those children and their parents. So it's just a sense of responsibility that God gave her. The third one is spiritual. My grandmother came to Christ in the early 50s, I believe. And that was the time, especially in Texas, where you had a lot of tent revivals. Yeah. And men and women going around preaching God's word, and people of all kinds coming to tent revivals. Here's what happened during the tent revival season. Whether it was black, white, brown, primarily in Texas during that time, there were people who felt they could go and hear a message and go hear someone speak who would never go into a church building. So white people, brown people, black people who would never go to an official church with a steeple, but they'll go to a tent because there's something about the building that kept them away. But the tent was open air. It was in somebody's backyard. It was right. They could see the lights around the corner. And my grandmother went to a tent revival and came to know Jesus and accepted Christ. And then something miraculous happened, Rick. She heard about this Jesus who could also heal. Mm. Well, especially in the 40s and 50s, the pesticides in the fields killed a lot of people.
Yes, it did.
And all of my grandmother's kids, all my aunts and uncles, including my mom, were sick. Leukemia, cancer. Don't have the funds to fight it. She just knows that they're sick. And she brings my aunts and uncles and my mom to the tent revival. And all I can say is, I don't know the science behind it. All I know is to this day, every one of them are still alive 60 years later. And my grandmother would say, the power of God healed my children. Mm-hmm. And her goal was to outlive her children. And she's been gone 18 years and they're all still alive. Now they're in their 80s. At some point, they will pass away. My mom's almost 70. But my grandmother felt this sense of gratitude. And that a deep-rooted sense of gratitude causes one to actually take action. It's not just a feeling or a sentiment, a true sense of gratitude for salvation and knowing Christ, a gratitude for my children being healed, causes one to want to do something and to respond. And she did it in so many ways through her hospitality and through the story we're telling now about her tamales, which was a financial piece, which nobody would have blamed a poor woman for keeping every dollar that she sold those tamales for. And there's no shame in doing that. But for her, her overwhelming sense of gratitude brought her to a sense of, what do I do then with my finances? How can I help somebody else to be able to bring sustenance to the table, to pay tuition, to change the trajectory of somebody's family? She just had that mindset.
That is just so inspiring and timeless and universal all at the same time. Mm. Now we're sitting here as parents and yeah. grandparents for some of us that are in that wonderful stage and age. And you make me think about how do we get people to have that same condition of the heart and do it in a natural way without preaching to them, but have them migrate from thinking about themselves and success and moving over to thinking about others without any expectation of anything in return.
Yeah. Yeah. I think at the core, you know, you'll hear people say things like, I'm a really good person at my core.
Right? Yeah. Yeah.
And you'll hear people say those things. And I think for us, especially if you are a follower of Christ and you're listening, sometimes what we'll do is we will take scripture or our church or the culture around Christianity and try to how the people receive it, manipulate a situation. You should want to do good. You should want to. And I think what I try to do with my own kids and their friends who are not followers, a lot of them not followers of Jesus, is say, okay, if they are already fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image, then how do I help jumpstart that part that God's already placed in them to know him, that desire, that longing?
Yeah.
And when you do that, it does ignite something. Now, there's a limit to that, right? You know, you can only give away so much money or give away so much baked goods to, you know, to somebody. But igniting that thing that God already placed in somebody is really key. And I think one of the things, Rick, we have to be careful of is not trying to ignite it in a short-term fashion.
You got
right?
it.
We can't ignite a fire in our children or grandchildren that is like you're trying to start the, you know, start the coals on your grill. We're going to buy the coals and we're just going to put a bunch of, you know, lighter fluid on it, throw a match on it. It doesn't work that way because it doesn't last. It's how do we build a really well-built fire? Well, you have to have really good wood, right? You have to have really good elements. You have to build something that protects it. And how do you really build a good fire that is sustainable, that you can put more wood on it? Because eventually you run out of lighter fluid. You run out of the short term. And so I think as we're talking about how do we ignite that in others, how do we help them have a vision beyond where they are? The message you heard me speak was on Matthew chapter 6, where right. Jesus is really trying to help people have a vision for eternity. So when you think about your money, your resources, your wealth, how do you think of the impact it makes beyond you? And that's really hard, Rick. I mean, the listeners that you have, the people that I lead, it's really hard to have a vision for the next generation and eternity when everywhere we turn, somebody's asking us, how's your retirement looking? Have you met your goals for retirement? You know, I mean, I'm only 47 and already my feed on my social media is all about, do you have enough money to retire? Do you have, are you going to make it? Do you have enough money for your medical care when you're 75? Well, we get all worked up for ourselves, but we wouldn't exist if somebody didn't have a vision for us to exist now. That's previous right. generations didn't have the distractions we have now. They weren't worried about, do I have $1 million for retirement? That's the gold standard we hear about now. So it creates a worry. It creates confusion. And what happens is in that chapter in Matthew 6, we lose the light of generosity and our eyes grow dim. But when our eyes grow dim, we lose the ability to see light because you cannot have color without light. You just can't. Try picking out the right pair of shoes in the dark in your closet. It's very difficult. But with the light of generosity and the light of who Christ is, we can see the beautiful tapestry that God has in front of us. I think sometimes from my generation, the kids I'm raising, eventually my grandkids, we lose the beauty of being generous. We lose the beauty of feeding somebody a meal, the beauty of making a cake that you're never going to taste. And yet understanding that that sense you get of doing that is more incredible than the taste of that cake you made for somebody else, or those cookies you gave away, or that lasagna you made for somebody who's in the hospital and recovering. And the culture is telling us, if I can't taste it, I can't enjoy it. And that's not God's heart. God's heart is, I don't have to taste it. I can just see somebody else having the meal that I made. Somebody else can, yeah. you know, helping somebody else pay their kids' tuition. It brings a joy to my heart. I don't know if you know this or not, Rick, but in Indian culture, especially Indian immigrants who come over, you'll see a lot of kids. I had a lot of friends in college who were Indian, and they grew up with multiple families in the home. And I didn't understand. As an American, that's just weird to me. Why would another family live with me? And what they explained to me was, that is the rite of passage. It's how you give back. Now that you have a home, you have another family live with you, so they can save money. They can start their own business. They can pay for their kids to go to college, and then they move out, and then they have a family live with them. And so there's this idea built into certain cultures of paying back. And we have that ingrained in us, if you are an American, to give back, to make a difference, to fight wars that aren't ours, to give around the world. How do we bring that home? How do we not make it an American thing, but make it God's heart, right? That we are living this out. And so go back to your original question. How do we help our kids and grandkids and future generations have that? It's understanding, do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Can we help the person next door? Can we help the person across the hall in our apartment? Can we help that person we knew had surgery and just provide a meal? You know, I'll be honest with you, Rick. When I get an email for a meal train, my first thought is, I don't cook any good meals. All right. And I had to get over that. I'd like, you know what? What's a gift I could give somebody? What would I want? So I, now what I do is, instead of feeling shame, I say, you know what? In this day and age, I'm going to give somebody a gift card so they don't have to fake like they liked my meal. I'm going to give them a gift card so they can buy the meal they want. And people are so appreciative. But I felt so much shame around it that for years, Rick, I wouldn't even do anything.
Yeah.
As opposed
to almost sometimes it's paralyzing because there's an expectation there.
Absolutely. And in that paralysis, we lose the ability to make a difference.
That's right. Exactly. I want to tell you a story that I have seen, and I want to get your comment on it relative to significance. And it's built into this challenge to the next generation and to me, our generation. It's in Turkey. We have seen, Carla and I have seen bakeries, and we walk in and we see this bread that's hung on the wall. We go, what is that for? And we finally unpack the story that when someone comes in to buy a loaf of bread, the merchant, the retailer asks the person, would you like to buy a loaf of bread for the next, for a poor person, hungry person that comes in who doesn't have any money? And it's called On the Hook. And all of a sudden you start to see all these loaves of bread that are on the hook. People came in and bought that second loaf of bread anonymously for whomever needs it. And it's like, now take that forward to, are we on the hook? What are we thinking about? Where are we going as a nation, as a community? Why aren't we on the hook to help another person and help them anonymously?
Yeah. You know, and what's hard about it is, you know, as a leader of a church, I said this in the message that you referenced to earlier, we have to sometimes, as leaders of organizations or nonprofits or churches, acknowledge the fact that we have also jaded people to the idea that when they do give, we're going to do what we say we're going to do with it. And I try to do that as a pastor. I apologize for things I've never done. I apologized a few weeks ago. I'm so sorry for the churches that have mismanaged, even though stewardship is a huge value for me. Like I stay up at night at some time, like, no, we're not going to do this. We said we're going to do this. We're going to do it. But people have been jaded because of it. You know, I mean, think about it. I'm not trying to trigger anybody who's listening today, but how many times have you wondered, I'm paying so much in taxes, what's happening with that? And now you start breaking it down. Now I'm taxed on this and taxed on that. And then I give to my church and then I give to my kids' school. I mean, I paid $600 this year for my daughter to be in band. And then they still ask me for money after that. It's like, oh my gosh, like everywhere we turn, somebody is asking us to be on the hook for something. And we have to do the work to say, okay, what do I learn to say no to so I can say yes to the right things?
There you go. That's right.
Because most of us don't have the resource to say yes to it all. But we can say yes to the things that matter and yes to the things that's going to impact somebody else. And so, you know, some person has a value, you go to a store and they say, will you give a dollar to the children's hospital? You know what? I feel so bad. Because I always say no. Maybe I'm being too transparent. Not because I don't want to give to the children's hospital. It's because I give to our church, who then has partnerships that do things at the children's hospital. Does that make sense?
It does. And
I can't say yes to all of it, but I can say yes to the right things. And then I can keep those things accountable, right? How do I keep those organizations, my school, my church, this nonprofit I'm a part of, my family? We have families in our church who every year will compile funds and say, what do we want to give to you? And they all keep each other accountable to those things. There's ways to keep accountability so that we're not jaded and stay away from generosity, but no, we lean into generosity.
Powerful. Carlos, thank you for being with us today. We're going to invent an honor called the Gateway. And it's going to be, it's inspired by Viktor Frankl, who is, I have, one of my mentors is Bill Halmanderis, who was mentored by Viktor Frankl. And at the end of Man's Search for Meaning, there's a comment that says, your meaning in life should be based on trying to find, help others find their meaning in life. Mm. And I think the first gateway should go to your grandmother, because she helped you find meaning in your life. And here we are talking about her 18 years after her passing.
Right.
And her seeds are being harvested today.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Rick.
You bet. That was Carlos Ortiz. This was a conversation of significance. If you have grandparents that even look like or sound like Carlos' grandmother, please write me at rick@successmadetolast. And until next time, we wish you a successful life, but on your way to significance. Have a good week.
Hello, I'm Heather Barnes, food and product photographer and storyteller behind the lens. Our Austin-based team is all about visual solutions. For your brand, it's essential for your product to be memorable and have stickiness. Our clients like Ghirardelli, Tiff's Treats, and Nautamu choose our photography to develop positive associations with their brand. They call our work inspiring because it moves consumers into a relationship with their company. And we can do the same for you. Learn more today at heatherbarnes.com. Focused on you, your story, and your success with memorable photography garnished with love.
Space, the great cosmic expanse, where man meets galaxy. And until now, the only way to see it was decades of intense astronaut training. But now, it's your chance to explore the edge of space with a lucky scratch. The Texas Lottery is giving you the chance to explore the stratosphere. Play $1 million cash blast scratch tickets and enter for a chance to win a luxury trip to the edge of space. Must be 18 or older. Play responsibly.